Ian and I, Ian the kids, they are fanatical about this programme, and from what I gather, from snippets of the conversations that they have with me, and that everybody in the office has with me, and that it's all over social media, apparently the basic theme is, it boils down to, it's about the pursuit and retention of power. And it seems to be that in terms of plots and intrigue, politics, violence, and sex. And that's Game of Thrones. I have not watched Game of Thrones, but that plot sounds kind of familiar. Over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at the story of Joseph and his family, I think we found that it's been a bit of a difficult story to engage with at times. We've learned about a father whose favoritism blinded him to the impact that it was having on the rest of his sons. And amongst those sons, we heard about Reuben, the oldest, who effectively sleeps with a woman who was his stepmother. We learned about Simeon and Levi, who in seeking revenge for an attack on their sister, deceived an entire village, killed all the men, and took the women and children hostage, captive. And we've heard, of course, about Joseph, a precocious young man with dreams of glory, who aggravated his dysfunctional brothers to such an extent that they took out their jealous rage on him by selling him into slavery, and then telling their father that he'd been killed by wild animals, crushing the father's heart with grief. But we've also heard how years of slavery changed that precocious young man into a trustworthy slave, a principled servant who would rather give up his freedom and his status than dishonor God and his master. And then last week we heard about a different set of dreams. And together with Joseph's steadfast trust in God, they led to a meteoric rise in his fortunes in Egypt, as Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and was able to prepare for famine by stockpiling grain during 7 years of bumper harvests so that there would be food. And the end of chapter 41 ends with these words, "And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph." So what is this week's gripping installment going to have for us? I'm going to hear that some of that now as Carol comes to bring us our Bible reading.
The reading has been changed. It's chapter 42, 1 to 26. Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotective." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested, as surely as Pharaoh lives. You will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring back your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting of his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carol. So, hundreds of miles north of Egypt, in Canaan, Jacob and his remaining family, they're also suffering the effects of the famine. And when Jacob learns there is grain to be had down in Egypt, he orders his sons, all bar Benjamin, the youngest, the one who was born after Joseph was abducted and taken away, he orders them all to go down to Egypt and to buy the grain that they're going to need to survive. Now, you might have heard that they sounded a little bit reluctant at first, because Jacob says to them, why do you just keep looking at each other? Now, maybe it's because the journey that they have ahead of them is a long and a dangerous one. It's several hundred miles over difficult terrain, and that kind of journey at that time would have taken a month or two to make that round trip. And there's no guarantee of what kind of reception that they're going to get from the Egyptians when they get there. Perhaps they're wondering, well, what would happen to Jacob, their father, if anything should befall them on the journey? Whatever's going through their minds, eventually they agree and they set off, all Joseph's 10 older brothers, set off and head south with enough silver to buy the grain that they're going to need to survive. Now, can you imagine that journey? They are heading south into the land into which they sold their own brother into slavery 20-something years earlier. Now, they may have managed to push all thoughts of Joseph to the back of their mind during that time, but the prospect of Egypt is surely going to bring it right to the front of their minds. They might have been able to avoid it for years, but there's going to be no avoiding that nagging conscience on that journey south. And regardless of how much they thought about Joseph in the intervening years, this journey is going to be a game changer, because God is at work. Now, we can brush sin under the carpet, and we can hope that the passage of enough time will sort things out, And then maybe one day, a casual word or a situation, a little bit of gentle pressure from God, it brings it suddenly right to the front of our minds, with all the pressure that was there before and some, because it's been compounded by the passage of time. And it could be a single word like Egypt, spoken inadvertently. And there it is. And the brothers knew only too well what that felt like. Isn't it better to deal with our sin, to deal with the problems, the relationship breakdown between ourselves and God sooner rather than later? Because that's the amazing grace of God. We can come to him day after day. We can come together as his people week after week. And we can give over to our loving Heavenly Father all those things that are clogging up our relationship with him. Those things that are affecting our relationships with one another. The things that we're keeping hidden. Let him deal with them. Let him restore us into a people free to be changed and shaped by him. Anyway, the brothers, they set off, all except Benjamin, the youngest. Now, he stays with his father, Jacob. I think it's rather interesting that his fear for his youngest son doesn't extend to the rest of them. Benjamin's a young man now. He's in his early 20s, so he could just as easily have made that journey as the rest of them. But Jacob is adamant. Benjamin stays. And the loss of Joseph and the subsequent loss of Joseph's mother, Rachel, at the birth of Benjamin, they must have scarred Jacob. He's scared and vulnerable. He may not have been able to voice his concern, but clearly the death, as he believes, of Joseph, when he should have been in the safe custody of his brothers, it's probably been preying on his mind. And sin will do that. It can eat away, not only at our consciences, but it eats away at those around us in terms of strained relationships and the consequences of hiding things away and deceiving people. But the brothers eventually arrive in Egypt and they're taken to the court of the governor. Now, unbeknownst to them, that is their younger brother, Joseph. Now, he recognizes them immediately, but they have no idea who this Egyptian prince might be, and they bow down to an obviously powerful man, faces to the ground. If you think back to the first story that we looked at with Joseph, that have a familiar ring to it. Now, whether Joseph's younger dreams were prophecy or boyish fantasy, whatever they were, they seemed to be coming true in that moment. The brothers explain their predicament, hoping for a favorable response. But it actually seems that those fears they might have had before they made this journey regarding the reception they're going to get in Egypt, they might well be coming to fruition as well. Because Joseph, he knows full well who they are and why they're in his court. But knowing that, he still accuses them of spying out the land, perhaps in preparation for invasion or perhaps attack by raiders wanting the food that Egypt has in abundance. But it's still an interesting way that Joseph responds, isn't it? Abraham Lincoln once said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." Now, it's easy to think, perhaps, that Joseph is failing this major test in his life. He's had 20 long years of heartache, injustice, slavery. He's been drawn closer to God and more confident of God's good purposes for him. He's become powerful in the land because of his trust in God and his faithfulness towards others. But now he has his brothers in the palm of his hands. Is he going to use those God-given powers to exact vengeance? Or has he got another purpose in mind? Is God opening him to perhaps bringing salvation to the lost? I think if we read the story of Joseph, both here in this chapter, we hear about his tears, and in the chapters that will follow, it's very clear that Joseph does not have vengeance against his brothers in mind. By accusing his brothers, he's forcing them to give an account of themselves in their own words. He's listening to hear who they've become since they sold him into slavery. And he's also discreetly discovering news about his father and the younger brother he's never seen. Joseph spent his entire adult life listening to God. And perhaps he realizes that this is an opportunity to accomplish God's work in their lives as he's accomplished work in him. That same work that God wants to do in all of us, to confront us with our sin, to free us from guilt by bringing us to repentance and restoring us to himself by faith in Jesus' atoning work on the cross. The other thing about this story that always shakes me up is the sense of the time scale to which God works. I want to rush God's plans. I yearn to force his hand, to make him reveal his purposes for my life. And I want to know it all now. But in the story of Joseph, we see God taking a much longer view. He could have washed his hands of these brothers, concentrated all his energies on Joseph. But God doesn't give up on them so easily, and he doesn't give up on us. But sometimes that can mean tough love. This story may sound shocking to our ears because God actually puts Jacob and his family in the midst of famine just so that he can bring them back to himself. Joseph's plan of action here, if you listen to it, it even had echoes of the brothers' treatment of him. He locks them in a dungeon, just as they threw him into a cistern before they sold him as being a slave. Now, after 3 days, he lets them out, but he keeps Simeon as a hostage until the rest of the brothers should come back with Benjamin as proof that the story that they told Joseph about this elderly father and younger brother is true. But he also sends them back to Canaan, not just with the grain that they've come for, but he even puts the silver they brought with him back secretly into their sacks. Again, echoes of that past. The brothers get what they came for, but they also return with secret treasure, the same kind of treasure they got when they sold him. But what would they choose to do this time? Would they keep the money and the grain and forget about Simeon once they were safe back home? But the signs of God's work in them is actually already apparent. When Joseph declares his plan to keep Simeon until they return, although they reluctantly agree, they know there is more going on. So in verse 21 we heard, they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen, and that's why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben even adds, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Now we've got to keep an accounting of his blood." Now, they don't know that Joseph can understand all they are saying, so it's not done for his benefit. This is a change in the brothers. 20-odd years have passed by. Their lives have moved on. But what they did has never gone away. It's never been dealt with. I don't know, they may have tried to be better people, but they have never escaped the fact that they were living with scars that they were responsible for. Not just them, but the people around them. Their father Jacob, their youngest brother Benjamin, a brother he didn't know, and of course Joseph himself. And again, that's what sin does in our lives. It might not be as dramatic as the story of Joseph, but we all have lives that are affected to one degree or another by sin, either our own or that of others. And God's love is such that he will continue to pursue us, to get our attention, to bring us face to face with the reality. And it's not to hurt us, it's to heal us. But like the brothers, until we recognize that we are sick, that we are in need of a doctor, we don't know that we need to be made well and whole. The brothers make that sad journey home and they tell their father everything that has happened. They open the sacks and they show him the grain that has been sent back with them, but then they discover the silver that Joseph had his servants put back in their sacks before they returned from Egypt. And they're all afraid. In verse 28, my silver has been returned. And he said to his brothers, here it is in my sack. And their hearts sank as they turned to one another, trembling, and said, what is this that God has done to us? They're all afraid, but Jacob is distraught. And we can read about that in verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. He's saying this to his own children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Benjamin's life is threatened. Joseph, he believes, has been taken from him. Simeon has not returned. This is all just too much for Jacob. There's an awful lot that we could say about Jacob's response. Notice he's playing the blame game. It's everybody else's fault. He's got no hand in it. He's taking it personally. The world is against him. He's fearing the worst. There's nothing good to come out of this. Joseph has spent 20 years in exile and slavery, and he has drawn closer to God. The same 20 years have seen Jacob lose sight of God. A child was playing with his toy boat on a pond one day, and it drifted out of reach. And there was a man nearby, and he started throwing rocks at the boat. And the child was even more upset and afraid because he didn't know what was going to happen to the boat. But then the child realizes that the rocks are actually going over the boat, and they're landing in the water just beyond the boat, and the ripples that are produced by the stones landing in the water are slowly pushing the boat back to shore. Jacob thought that God was throwing rocks at him. But what was actually happening was God was causing ripples around the family in order to bring them closer back to him, to bring that family home. And God always wants to show us grace. And he will use whatever means necessary to get our attention. How are we going to respond? Let's pray. Father God, we are filled with a spirit of thankfulness and praise. For although you know us utterly and completely, you still love us and welcome us into the joy of your presence. We thank you so much for the story of Joseph and his family that brings us, actually, despite everything, so much hope and comfort. This evening we want to rejoice in hearing of how you were working in the lives of his brothers who strayed from your path and betrayed Joseph. But you show us that you were still there with arms of love and mercy, wanting to draw them back to yourself. And we thank you that we don't have to go in search of you, because you are the God who comes looking for us. And we thank you that you never let go, that the passage of time means nothing to your extravagant love held out to us in Jesus Christ. and that you go on calling us to repentance and you pour out your forgiveness time after time. Just as with Joseph and his brothers, we know that there are times, either through our own fault or through the fault of others, that we sink very low. Your son, as a sign of your love, was forced even lower into suffering and death for our sake. And we're filled with gratitude that he is the sign of the lengths to which you are prepared to go to deal with our sin, to heal our wounds and restore our hope. May we continue to place our trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, with hearts of gratitude and praise, and live to serve your praise and glory. And Father, we also want to praise you for the connections made with our local community, both through the Hope Morton mission a few weeks back and through today's celebrations. We know that we've only just begun to scratch the surface of the work that you want us to be a part of here in Morton, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ into hearts and homes. But we pray for all those to whom we've spoken, for those who have expressed any desire to know you more, for the work that your Holy Spirit has begun in those that you're calling into a relationship with you. Keep us faithful to do our part and give us wisdom and discernment for the future. And we ask all these things in the name of the precious Jesus Christ, the one who has brought us to your side. Amen. Joseph's brothers spent decades covering up their sin, turning a blind eye to